Well, we've come to hear the Word of God. I've come to appreciate Brother Adam and his enthusiasm to be able to bring those things which God has impressed upon his heart to bring to us from time to time. So I look forward to him coming and being able to speak to us this morning. I'll give to you our Brother Adam Yates.
Good morning, everybody. Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know, in Missouri, if they say good morning and nobody says anything, they just stand there and stare until you get so uncomfortable that you say it back. I found that was interesting when I was there. I want to thank you, ladies, for that song. And I want to share with you just real quickly an experience I just had. As I was listening to that song, and sisters walked up there, I knew what they were going to sing because they sang it in Missouri, and it was a beautiful song, and as I sat and listened to what they were saying and thought about my life, I think the Lord just in a moment placed upon me the great weight of love that he's showed me in my life, and it felt heavy as I sat there with my eyes closed listening to the song. It felt very heavy, not in a bad way, but as multitude of blessings that the Lord has given me kind of weighed down on me at once. And I am truly blessed, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that beautiful song. And I'm grateful for the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has called us from this world, has given us such wonderful blessings. And today I have a message that's on my heart. I knew that I was going to be preaching for the last couple weeks, and I was thinking about it and praying about it while I was in Missouri at youth camp and while I was at reunion, and thought, what does the Lord want me to bring? And I couldn't seem to even bring thoughts together. Last night after our young people's, I knew I had to sit down and I had to get a sermon ready, or I'd stand up here and look like an absolute fool, have nothing to say. Well, I wouldn't have nothing to say because I could talk about the Lord forever. I could talk about the scriptures for hours. However, me talking isn't what the Lord wants me to do. He has a message for me to prepare. And as I sat there last night, knelt down in prayer and asked the Lord that he would guide my thoughts, a scripture was placed in my mind. And I want to start with that scripture this morning. And we're going to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read two verses in chapter 6. And this is really going to be the text of my sermon. This is going to be what I'm going to refer back to in this. Really is what the Lord placed upon my heart, and we're just going to read this and we're going to build on it through this time that I have up here. And I want us to think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20 says, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that right there, that second part, verse 20, was the words that were placed in my mind as I was kneeling there in prayer, that we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So I pulled up on my computer there in the dictionary what the word glorify means. And I like the definition here. It says to cause to be or to treat as being more splendid or excellent than would normally be considered. To cause to be or to treat as being more splendid, excellent, than would normally be considered. You know, we're called in our lives to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. In our body, we are called to treat the Lord and let people see the Lord as being more splendid or excellent than they might actually consider him to be. As being more splendid or excellent than maybe the common thought is. There are several ways that we do that, but that's our calling right there, is to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. And then it adds this little caveat in the back that says, which are God's. You know, our body and our spirit, what we have here, is given to us by the Lord. This body that I have is not mine. It's lent to me for a period of time with a purpose. And I'm not going to talk today about what the Lord's purpose is for us. I talked about that last time I stood before you. But what I want to do is I want to explore the idea that's brought forth in this scripture about glorifying the Lord in our body and in our spirit. Let's turn to Genesis in the first chapter. Genesis in the first chapter, and we'll read just two verses here just to lay down what we're here for, really not what we're here for, but what the Lord's purpose was in creating us and what His desire was. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He him." If you remember that for a moment, and you jump over in the Book of Mormon, you turn to page 721. Just to build on this for a second, this thought here. Page 721 in the Book of Mormon is the Book of Ether in the first chapter. I'll try to slow down today. I've been told that I zip through scriptures really fast, so I'll try to slow down. 721, Ether chapter 1. In verse 77, this is Christ talking to the brother of Jared, and he says, "Behold, I am he which was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. In me shall all mankind have life. In me shall all mankind have life, and that eternally. Even they which shall believe on my name, and they shall become my sons and my daughters. And never have I showed myself unto man whom I have created, for never hath a man believed in me as thou hast. Seest thou that ye are created after mine own image? Yea, all men were created in the beginning after mine own image. Behold, this body which ye now behold is the body of my spirit, and man have I created after the body of my spirit. And even as I appear unto thee in the spirit, I will appear unto people in the flesh." We are created in the image of God. This body that we have is in the image of the Lord. I want to stop and think for a second what the significance of that is. You know, that the Lord in His love wanted us to look like Him. He wanted us to be like Him. You know, we're commanded in the Scriptures. You know, if we don't turn to it, I got it written down here on my scriptures. In 3 Nephi chapter 13, verse 5, Christ says, "Therefore, what manner of men had ye ought to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. Now I go unto the Father." Christ says, you are to be even as I am. We look, and He is even from something so small as how we look, our creation. The Lord has wanted us to be like Him in this body. And as we read in our text there, that in this body we are to glorify God. And so I want to talk here about how we do that. And I have a question here on my scripture, or on my page. It says, "So what manner of men ought we to be?" Because Christ made that statement. He says, "What manner of men ought you to be, even as I am?" So let's build on that here. What manner of men ought we to be so that we can glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His? Let's turn back to, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second book of Corinthians, and we're going to go to chapter 6 in the second book of Corinthians. Here in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he's really making a statement here about the ministry and how the ministry should act, and he's kind of letting the people know, you know, this is how the ministry should act. But I want us to look past this for a second, that he's speaking of the ministry, because, you know, I'm called to be a minister of the Lord, but, you know, even if I wasn't a minister, I'm still responsible for the things of God, the things that He's presented to me. I'm still responsible for this gospel. And so in a lot of aspects, this scripture is going to refer to all of us. And in chapter 6, we'll start with verse 1. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now he's going to go into to really what I think is what manner of men ought we to be. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." I'll stop right there and I'll say what he says there is, he says, you know, we are to be not giving offense in anything, but in all things approving ourselves as those who have the responsibility of the gospel, and that we approve ourselves unto the Lord in patience with other people, in afflictions, when we have terrible things come upon us, in necessities and those things that we need but perhaps we don't have, in distresses, in stripes, in pain, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. It says that we're to show ourselves approved of this gospel of the Lord in pureness, by knowledge, by the things that we understand, by long-suffering, by being patient with those around us, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. This is the manner of men and women that we are to be, that in all things we are approving ourselves as ministers of God, as being responsible for this gospel that we have received. In all these things that I laid out, we're going to go through and define some things in a different scripture, so I'm not going to go through every one of these things in particular. But you know, if we look, he's really talking about every aspect of our life, whether good or bad, that we are to be responsible for this gospel that we have received. And in doing so, we are that kind of man that Christ has us to be and glorify God in our body. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4, once again, we have Paul, and he's writing a letter here to Timothy, who's a young minister, going to be in charge of many people. And I don't know the story behind this, knowing that he's written two letters to Timothy to strengthen him, to tell him how to act, to how to have his ministry. I think that Timothy was probably a little concerned, maybe a little afraid, maybe a little bit worried, maybe intimidated by the task. But here I think Paul gives some examples of how we glorify God in our body. And he's telling this to Timothy so that Timothy has these tools in his belt here so that he knows how to act. And if we look in the fourth chapter of Timothy, and we're going to read the 12th verse, and we're going to examine this because I think this is really talking about how we can glorify God in our body. Verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth." It says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I want to talk about this for a little bit, these different things that the Apostle Paul just listed down of how we be an example of the believers. And you know, an example is something that's out there to be seen. I can't be an example if I only do the right things in my closet. If I want to be an example, I'm doing it so everybody can see it. Not for glory, but to do the right thing because it's what's required of us. Not for glory of myself. But when I act that example of the believers, like Paul is charging Timothy with here, you know, these outward signs are ways that we glorify God in our body. And I want to talk about this. The first thing he says is that we're an example in word. And so I looked this up in Strong's because I thought, you know, maybe this is just talking, but you know, Strong's Concordance says that that word that was translated into word is, it says, something said by implication a topic, also by reasoning, as in the mental faculty or motive. So Paul says that you need to be an example of the believers in word, in reasoning, in your mental faculties, in your motives. And we think about that, and our thoughts are what drives our actions. Paul is charging Timothy that your thoughts should be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we have received in the gospel. That he should be an example to the believers. You know, when we were at youth camp last week, Andy and I taught a theme class, and the topic that we had was on charity. And we were looking at some of these common scriptures that lay out all the different aspects of charity. you know, and it says charity suffereth long and is kind, so on and so forth. And one of the aspects that it says is thinketh no evil. You know, we thought about that. That, you know, we as children of the Lord are not supposed to allow our mind to be a haven for the Lord or for the devil to place thoughts in our mind. You know, it's not a place for us to be thinking bad of one another. It's not a place for us to be thinking of ill will towards each other or planning those things which are not proper. You know, we're to be an example in word, in the things that we say and in our thoughts and our motives. In our motives, you know, in what we're trying to accomplish. Not striving for debate or for glory or those sorts of things, but we're supposed to be having the motive that we're an example of the Lord. We're created in the image of God, and He desires that we should be like Him. So the Apostle Paul's advice to Timothy was that in word, that you be an example of the believers. He says, be an example of the believers in conversation. And I look in Strong's again because I thought, maybe it's more than just our talking. And I was right. Strong says that this word conversation, the Greek word meant behavior, conduct, manner of life, speech, or attitude. Our conduct, our manner of life, speech, or attitude. It reminded me of a scripture over in the second book of Peter. And let's turn there because we're going to read this quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about our conduct, our manner of life, our speech, our attitude, those things that we're supposed to be an example of. The Apostle Peter makes a good statement here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And he's talking about the coming day of the Lord, that in the last days what's going to occur. And he says this. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, Peter says, knowing that these last days are coming, what manner of people ought you to be? He says, in holy conversation and godliness, you know, in living an appropriate manner of life. Appropriate conduct, speech, and attitude. You know, we are called to glorify God by living in the manner that God has prescribed for us. I'm not going to go into all the different points of that because that could take me forever, and this is actually talking about that to some extent. But you know, the charge was given to us by Christ that we should be even as He is. As long as we have that word conversation, though, let's talk for a moment about our conversation as it pertains to talking to each other. This is something else that Andy and I talked about in our talk on charity, is how we speak to one another. You know, we wanted to touch this because we really wanted to build on the fact that, you know, we show our love and our value for each other by how we speak to one another. We laid out a couple of things that really, you know, show a lack of value and a lack of respect for other people. Gossiping, arguing, disrespectful speaking. You know, I want us to think for a second. As we're called to be an example in our conversation, you know, what are we accomplishing in our conversations one with another? Are we taking opportunity to tear down each other, to point out each other's faults, to make ourselves look or feel better? And what I want us to think about is this thought that in our life, in our conversation in life, our behavior, our conduct, our speech, what glory is there for God in the things that we do? You know, that should be a thought that's on our mind all the time. What glory for the Lord is what I'm doing bringing? You know, if I take opportunity to talk about Nathan and how goofy he looks and that sort of stuff and got a Jeep that's always breaking down and so on and so forth, you know, what glory is there for the Lord in that? You know, I find that oftentimes I get into that. I'm just like everybody else. I just love to hear the gossip that's going on, what the latest bit of news is, what's going on with so-and-so and that sort of thing. You know, that's really a sin. What glory is there in that for the Lord? What glory is there in the Lord if I find myself with a short temper and I get upset just like that, belittle my wife or tear down somebody? You know, what glory is it? You know, who can see us as the image of God when we're acting in such ways? The Apostle Paul charged Timothy that you be an example of the believers in your conversation. And that's something that we need to look at, that our life, that our conduct, our manner of speech brings glory to the Lord. The next thing he lists there is he says that you be an example in charity. Where are my kids who are at youth camp? Mary, what's charity? The pure love of Christ. Do you remember what Andy and I said charity was beyond that? No? That's all right. That doesn't hurt my feelings too much. Charity, the pure love of Christ, is what we see in the Scriptures. One of the thoughts that I have of what charity is it's the value placed on us by Christ, which in turn we must place on others. You know, this wretched person that I am, sinful and continually doing wrong and angry and those sorts of things, you know, the Lord values me enough that He was willing to give His life for me. That's kind of a cliche thing that we hear nowadays, but I want us to stop and think about that for a second. You know, when I talked about this, Andy and I talked about this when we were teaching on charity, you know, it's hard for me to think of a single person in this room who I'd be willing to give my son for. Hard for me to think about that. And yet the Lord, God the Father, was willing to give His Son for each one of us because He loves us. He has value for us. Christ was willing to suffer all those things because He values us. He loves us. He wants us to be where He is. So how are we an example? How do we glorify God in charity? You know, we really have to work on this. Pray to the Lord with all the intent of our heart to get charity. You know, it's difficult for me. I talked about this when I was there teaching this class. You know, I deal every day with just some filthy, disgusting human beings. Filthy and disgusting in the things that they do, in the way that they look, in the way that they treat me. And I find myself often lacking that charity. You know, I don't have to like the way they act, but I'm supposed to value them as a human being. Value them as a child of God, created just like I was. Paul charges Timothy that he's an example in charity, in treating others appropriately, placing value upon them. And brothers and sisters, when we can do that, when we are going through our daily life and we can show that value, that care for those we run into, that's how we glorify God in our body. We bring glory unto Him. You know, they see that we treat people differently, and by doing that, we give people a better understanding. We treat the Lord as being more splendid and excellent than normally would be considered. They wonder why we act like that. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we strive for that, especially in this day when hatred is rampant and it's okay. It's okay to not like people. It's okay to treat people wrong. You know, that's all right to this world. And yet, as members of the Church of Christ, as those who have taken upon them the name of Christ, members of this church, ministers of this gospel, we have a responsibility to be an example in our charity. It's how we glorify God in our body. The next thing the Apostle Paul charges Timothy is he says to be an example in spirit. When I first looked up this word in Strong's, I looked in the Hebrew and not in the Greek, and it really didn't make much sense. I was perplexed trying to figure out how that works. But I looked at it, and I finally figured it out. It says in spirit. Strong says it's the rational soul. The rational soul within our heart. You know, we have to glorify God within ourselves. From within ourselves. You know, the things that we do are right actions towards each other. Is from our heart, not out of not because someone's forcing us to, but out of genuine feelings. You know, that's how we're the example of this. In Psalms, don't turn to this. I've got it written on my page. It's real short. Psalms chapter 9, verse 1. David says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." You know, it's like the scripture that we find in the book of Moroni when it talks about if a man gives a gift and he gives it grudgingly, it's not counted to him. It's counted as a sin unto him. You know, those things that we do, whether for the Lord or whether for each other, should be out of the desire of our hearts, not out of obligation, but out of a true desire one for another. know, that's how we're an example of the Lord. You know, we look at Christ in his ministry, the things that he did. It was out of genuine concern. I like the scripture that talks about when Christ, he was weary, he was tired, and he withdrew himself to the mountain a ways to pray. And yet the people saw him. They knew where he was. They all came to him. And rather than sending them away, you know, out of his care for them and seeing their genuine need, even though he was exhausted, he was tired, he wanted to rest, he ministered to them. So we need to be an example of the believers. We need to glorify God in our spirit from within our hearts, doing things out of a desirous heart, not out of obligation, but out of the desire to serve the Lord, out of the desire to do those things that are right. The Apostle Paul says that Timothy should be an example in faith. Who else is at youth camp? Anna, what's faith? Believing in something that you can't see. Absolutely. I wasn't in on that class, but I'm sure that's what they taught, and that's true. It says we're to be an example of our faith at all times and all places. And just like Anna said, it's believing in something that you can't see. However, I want to add to that, you know, that I can't see God. I've never seen God. I know I will one day. I don't anticipate it tonight or tomorrow. But I can look around and I can see evidence that God is real, that he is working in my life, that he has created things. I think faith is looking at the evidence that you have before you and believing what it points to. And what I would say, an example of that is you know, our brother Glenn Gill teaches a class at camp called Creation Evolution. And, you know, he's a scientist and taught in universities for many years and all that. And he teaches creation versus evolution and how, you know, there is absolutely no way. It is impossible, statistically impossible, for what we have here to have happened by random. You know, it had to be put together by a intelligent being, by a God. You know, he came here and he did a PowerPoint presentation and showed us some videos and things about the complexity of just a single cell. Just one single cell, which there is trillions of them in my body. One single cell inside of it has so many working parts that have to work together perfectly. There's absolutely no way that could happen at random. You know, we look at that, and that should give us an increase in our faith that this isn't random, that this came here for a purpose. You know, I look in my life, and it gives me faith that the Lord is here, that he cares about me, and that he exists. And I look in my life at when I decided to make changes in my life. You know, my life was going terrible. It was going wrong. I couldn't get things right. And yet when I turned to the Lord, he started to help me, and I could feel him working with me. I could see the things that he was doing. You know, it's our responsibility to be an example in our faith, that we be quick to talk about the Lord and those things that he's done for us, that when this world is looking to diminish our Lord, that we are quick to stand up and talk about those things that we know are true. Our faith in the Lord and how we know he is real, that's our responsibility. We glorify God when we're not ashamed of those things which we know and we learn. You know, it's difficult. It's difficult. And yet we have a responsibility to profess these things. We glorify God when we do that, when we speak of the wonderful things that he's done for us. The Apostle Paul, the last thing he charges Timothy with, he says to be an example in purity. Strong says that purity means cleanliness and chastity. We glorify God by living a pure life, not defiled by those things around us. And you know, I could go into TV and movies and music and promiscuous lifestyles and all those things you guys have heard me talking about in the past as examples of what purity is not. But you guys have heard those messages. You've heard me preach those things. I think about purity when I think about the time when I used to work in the emergency room. And we would have to do a procedure, a spinal tap, a lumbar puncture, or something like that. You know, it's very important that the tools and the instruments that we use are pure, that they're sterile. There's a method that you open it up. You know, you got to open up very carefully. If you're going to open it up, this package that has all of the necessary tools within it, you know, that are sterile, they are perfectly clean. You know, if you're going to open that package up, you put on gloves that are sterile, and you open it very carefully. You make sure that the inside of this stuff that you're opening up does not touch anything else. If one little thing touches a corner of that, it is no longer sterile. It is no longer pure. And you throw the whole thing away and you start all over again. It has to be pure. The world is trying to take away our purity and our innocence. You know, if we look, impurities are being inserted into our education system. In the things that they're teaching our children. I am amazed every time I go to the mall or go shopping or something at the kind of clothing that I see young little tiny girls wearing. You know, taking away innocence, taking away purity at a young age, teaching our children those things which are not acceptable, taking away their innocence and their purity. You know, the world is trying to take away our purity and our entertainment. I'm not talking about TV and those things. I think about, we take the young people ice skating every once in a while. We go to the Altel Ice Den, and we go on Radio Disney Night. And it's mostly just kids there. I'm typically the oldest person there. Rebecca or I, you know, I mean, it's mostly kids, and the parents aren't usually out there skating. It's just kids, and they play music. Music from, I don't know if it's from the Disney radio station or whatever it is, but it's the sort of thing. And you know, from time to time, we'll be there and we'll be skating, and I'll listen to some of the music that is being played, and I'll look around and see all of these little kids singing it, and I think, wow, this world has taken away our purity, even from our children, in the entertainment and the things that they do. The world has taken away the purity from our religion. We were at youth camp. I talked to the wife of the caretaker for the youth camp, and she promptly informed me that she's a minister in the Community of Christ Church, that she was recently ordained and is talking about all these things, and I think, you know, how sad that we have the pure gospel here, and yet this world, and not necessarily this world, but Satan has found little ways to ruin the purity of what we have. There is only one way to remain pure, and that's, I think we find that written in the second book of Corinthians, in chapter 6. Second book of Corinthians, chapter 6, two verses there. And this is the Lord speaking. He lays it out perfectly, how we remain pure. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 16 says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And this is how we remain pure. We have to remove ourselves from these things. I was glad to go there to reunion and hear the sermons of members of the ministry who aren't here in this local, because I feel like this is something that we've really been pounding on, that the Lord has been pounding into us here in this local, the necessity to remove ourselves from these unclean things, these things that are trying to take away the purity that we should have. And I was relieved to see that the Lord is calling out to everybody in that. These ministers standing up and preaching at the Missouri reunion, they're all preaching the same thing. Brothers and sisters, it's time to get out. It's time to quit touching the unclean things. You know, it's just like this procedure that we're going to do in the emergency room. You know, if one little corner of that sterile piece of paper touches something, it is completely impure. It's no longer sterile. It's dangerous. And so the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be an example in purity, not accepting and not touching those things which are unclean, in separating himself from those things that are unclean and being that example. He glorifies God in that. You know, we glorify God in our body by treating ourselves as being created of God as He intended us. In our charity class that we did at camp, we talked a little bit about this, about how, you know, when we treat our bodies, when we tattoo things all over us, when we poke holes in our ears, we pump ourselves full of drugs, whether we're seeking for relief of pain or for a release from reality or whatever it is, you know, what we're really doing, when we're starving ourselves to look like something we want to be, when we're drastically changing our looks and all that because we want to be something different. What we're really telling the Lord is that how you made me is not good enough. Me being in your image is not good enough. It's not good enough for me. I'm not going to stand here and say that we can't lose a couple pounds. I'm not standing here to say that if my nose got chopped off tomorrow, I wouldn't want a new one. I'm not standing here to say that. But what I'm saying is that we need to learn to be content with what God has given us. Not a one of us was born with tattoos, with piercings. We weren't born with our hair dyed. We weren't born pumped full of steroids so everybody can look at how strong we are. We weren't born like that. We were given what we were for a purpose. And we have to glorify God in our body and be content with what we have. And be content with the fact that He has a plan for us as we are, as we've been created. And we have to be an example of that. When we can glorify God how we are, without pumping ourselves up, without putting ourselves to be glorified by those around us, you know, we really bring glory unto God. You know, Andy and I looked and we saw that one of these aspects of charity, it says, envying not. And, you know, we talked about that for quite a while. But, you know, we look around and we see even within this church, this envy that people have. Not so much with money or possessions, but we see it rampant with people wanting things that others have. I wish I looked like her. I wish people liked me like they like him. And what we see is the great lengths that people are willing to go to try to get those things. Brothers and sisters, the Lord made us how He wants us. We bring glory to God by being that person that He wants us. We weren't born tattooed and pierced and starving ourselves and doing all those things. We weren't born like that. We need to find a way to be content. And in our contentment, we bring glory to God, and it's an example to those who see it. Before I talk about glorifying God in our spirit, I want to read one more scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verse 10. Talk about a way that we glorify God in our body. In the things that we do that people can see. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10 says this. Paul says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." We are fools for Christ's sake. You know, as I was sitting there at youth camp, and as I was standing up in front of everybody at the campfire, dancing with a broom, and it was a good dance, wasn't it, guys? Yes, it was. Dancing with a broom, and as I was, you know, standing up there reading people's mail, doing all these silly things, I thought, you know, I really am being a fool for Christ's sake. Not that I was acting foolish, but the things that I was doing that was good, the fun that I was having that was appropriate, this world thinks is absolutely foolish. You know, the world thinks that we're foolish for following the commandments of Christ. How many people, if we were to walk out on the street, would think that we're absolutely foolish, that today we're going to come to church at 9:45 and have Sunday school, and then at 11 and have a preaching service. We're going to sit here, we're going to eat lunch together. At 3:30, we're going to have choir practice. Then at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a baptism. We're going to have a song service at 5:30. Then we're going to go ahead and we're going to have preaching at 6 o'clock. And we're going to come and we're going to spend another hour here on Wednesday. We're going to have young people's in the middle of the week. You know, how many people think we're absolutely foolish for that? And yet, brothers and sisters, we're fools for Christ's sake. You know, this world is going to think us foolish. And yet we glorify God when we follow His commandments. We do those things that the world doesn't think is so great. And yet the Lord does, and He gives it with promise. I want us to think about that, that we glorify God when we do those things that the Lord has commanded us, regardless of what people think. I am willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. I'm willing to dance around with a broom so that those kids can see that you can be a good person and not do those things that the world accepts, that the world thinks is okay. That I can do those things that the Lord thinks is okay, and I can still have fun and I can still be a good person. That glorifies God. I want to talk now about the other part of that of our text. Our text was in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it was verse 20. It says, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And I want to talk right now about how we glorify God in our spirit. And we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says this, "But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are to the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." We jump down to verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the lust with the affections and lusts." I'm sorry. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, these are things, this list that Apostle Paul laid out here is talking about the fruits of the Spirit and those things that are within us. You know, today, Preston and Jesse are going to be baptized, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to have the elders are going to lay their hands on them and confirm upon them the Holy Ghost, that Spirit that will dwell in them. And you know, that Spirit that dwells in them, that dwells in me, that dwells in all of you who have been baptized, has certain qualities to it that we are supposed to exude from us, that lives within us, that we should be filled with. And that is these things that are listed. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, we read this morning in our Sunday school, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, you know, what glory is it if you love those who love you? Don't even the publicans do the same? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is this perfect love, this charity, this value one for another that we talked about. It's ordained of the Spirit, and it's supposed to be within us. We glorify God within ourselves when we have that love, not showing things, not doing things out of obligation, but that true feeling that's within us. Joy. You know, it's difficult to have joy sometimes. I think of joy as not just something that happens in me when things are going good, but having joy for those around me, maybe when life isn't going so good for me. If I can have joy for Preston because he gets a brand new truck and a new job and has all these things going on, and yet I'm driving a piece of garbage that hardly even runs and I've got holes in my shoes and that sort of thing, you know, really, I'm to have joy for him, even though things might not be going great in my life. If I can do that within myself, if I can have that joy, that sincere joy for him, you know, I glorify God within myself, within this Spirit. Peace. You know, if I'm not frazzled by those things that are going on, this life is full of things that take away our peace, brothers and sisters. In the Lord is true peace. And if we can find that contentment, that peace, you know, it brings glory unto the Lord. Long-suffering, patience with each other, you know, that patience has to come from within. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, our humble attitude. Can't just be an outward show. All these things that he lists right here have to be within us. And if they're within us, they glorify God. Temperance, against such there's no law. There's no law against having those things. There never will be. What the Lord ordains is good. I like what it says in verse 16, though. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, if we can find a way, brothers and sisters, to have these things within us and abounding in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, so on and so forth right there, it says that we'll be walking in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, those things that our flesh, that this human carnal body wants to do, that our carnal mind wants to do, you know, if we're possessed of those fruits of the Spirit right there, we're not going to have those desires. We're not going to have the desire to go do that. You know, that's a promise. Those of you who are struggling with sin right now, look to this promise right here. Look to that promise right there. You know, we have to make it an effort to follow these fruits of the Spirit. We glorify God in our spirit by being baptized. We're going to come today and we're going to see that happen. I'm excited. It's a beautiful thing. We recognize that God has prepared a plan for us, that if we will walk in it, we'll have eternal life. You know, this plan of baptism, this opportunity at eternal life came with a price, with the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not like he just keeled over and died, no. He suffered horribly, was beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross and suffered, slowly died for a purpose for us. You know, we glorify God by taking on the name of Christ and acknowledging the price that the Lord paid for us. Turn to 3 Nephi chapter 6. Third Nephi chapter 6, page 642. I'm sorry. 642. Third Nephi chapter 6, two verses, 25 and 26 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, baptism leads unto life eternal. And it's a very narrow path. There's not a lot of room for interpretation. There's not a lot of ways there. There's only one. You know, we glorify God by taking upon Him the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the very act of baptism is a type, is a symbol of Christ's death. You know, by following Him down in death and being raised up new. And we're to be like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Write it down. Don't turn to it right now. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A new creature. You know, we glorify God within ourselves when we are changed from that sinful person that we used to be. We lay down that sinful body and we're raised up again as a new creature, one desiring to follow the Lord. Just as He said there in the beginning when He says, "What manner of men ought ye to be, even as I am?" We glorify God in that. We glorify God in our spirit, brothers and sisters, by partaking of the sacrament. You know, we look in a scripture that's commonly read when we're taking sacrament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Apostle Paul says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." You know, when we reach forward and we partake of the sacrament, brothers and sisters, we proclaim that Christ died for us. We remember that He gave His life for us. We remember that one day we walked down in the waters of baptism. We laid down this old corruptible body full of sin and we were raised up again, a new person who was desirous to follow after the Lord in all things. Sure, we're going to make mistakes, but you know, our heart is different. Our mind is different. Repent for those things. We're going to follow the Lord in all that He does. You know, when we partake in the sacrament, we glorify God in our spirit. We're renewed. The Lord takes pleasure in that. 3 Nephi chapter 8. Christ, as He's presenting the sacrament to the people here on this land. Page 650 in your Book of Mormon. Third Nephi chapter 8, starting in verse 33. This is Christ as He's been serving the sacrament to the multitude. He says, "This shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done. Even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you, this shall ye do in remembrance of My body, which I have shown unto you. It shall be a testimony unto the Father that you do always remember Me. And if you always remember Me, you shall have My Spirit to be with you." We jump over to verse 39. It says, and in the meantime, he passed the wine. And everybody drank of it. In verse 39 it says, "When the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, Blessed are ye for this thing which you have done. For this is fulfilling My commandments, and this does witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in My name. And ye shall do it in remembrance of My blood, which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that ye do always remember Me. And if ye do always remember Me, ye shall have My Spirit to be with you. And I give you a commandment that you shall do these things. And if you shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for you are built upon My rock." Brings glory to God, brothers and sisters. Having committed our lives unto the Lord, and when we take sacrament, remember the sacrifice that was made for us, get that renewing. You know, we glorify God in our spirit by coming to church. Not coming for ourselves, not coming so that everybody can see us and say, "Adam was here today, he's a good person." No, by coming and taking rest, by listening to what's shared, by learning more, studying the Scriptures, hearing a message that is preached over the pulpit that might be exactly for you. You know, we glorify God by taking our rest from the world on this day to gain strength. You know, today, brothers and sisters, is not a day, as soon as we finish lunch here, to go home and turn on the TV and fill your mind with all sorts of filth. Today is a day to gain strength, to take rest from those things. Hopefully to listen to what I'm saying and stop doing that. You know, Mark in chapter 2, verse 27, Christ says, "And he said unto them, Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." You know, this day was set aside from the beginning. You know, if we look in Genesis, in 6 days, God created everything. And on the seventh day, he took it to rest. God was not tired. He wasn't tired. God could have made it all in one day if he wanted to. Could have made it in a minute. He took one day, and he commanded that it's a day for us to rest. You know, we glorify God in our spirit when we take that time to rest from the things of this world, to learn of him, to grow in our spiritual walk, to take time to praise him when we come and sing for song service. When it comes from our heart, from within ourselves, we bring glory unto God. You know, we glorify God by praying to him daily, not just when we're in need, but to thank him. You know, brothers and sisters, we're called to bring glory to God in this life that we're given, in whatever situation we find ourselves, whether good or bad. Christ spent his life bringing glory unto God, unto his Father. And we're to do those same things, to glorify God, to glorify Christ in our life, in this body that is made in Christ's image. 3 Nephi chapter 5. Verse 61, that's on page 3. I'm sorry, I'm dyslexic there. 636. 3 Nephi 5, starting in verse 61, Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto ye to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all those that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, in this body, we are called to bring glory unto God, in our body and in our spirit, to cause God to be seen as, to be treated as being more splendid, more excellent, more perfect, more wonderful, more loving, more giving than others around us would normally consider him. Or to be that city that's set on a hill. So that's my message today, brothers and sisters. We are called to glorify God. We need to look in our life and see if these things are in us and understand that we have a responsibility to raise God to a more higher standard than perhaps others, perhaps we even see him. And so it's the message the Lord placed on my heart, and I hope that it weighs heavy on your heart. There is a requirement as members of this church, as children of our Lord and Savior. I'm thankful to be here today. I'm thankful to have an opportunity to share these things. As always, I stand up here and deliver a message the Lord has given me, and the message is exactly for me. But I know if it's for me, it's for you too. I thank you for your time.